It feels so different in this room without stripes that tell you where to sit. Some of you didn't know where to sit today because you usually think, okay, two blue stripes and a red stripe and then to the right. Right? Just kidding. Okay, anyways. Okay, I want to begin this morning. No, let's pray. God, thanks for bringing us together. Thank you for these songs that we've sung that are prayers that we need to sing about who you are and how you are at work in the world, how you are Lord and giver of life, how you are the one that raises the dead and gives us strength, God, to live in the midst of suffering, gives us hope for redemption, renewal, for life in you today and on into eternity. Lord, these prayers, we've prayed for our nation, praying with John, for the suffering, for the struggles, for the questions and tensions we feel. We thank you, God, for the gift of your church, that we are not alone wondering what to pray, but we are invited into a community who together are lifting up our voices and our lives and our world to you. So we bow to you. We thank you, God. Thank you for the grace of your Spirit alive in the world, in all ages, and through the church, bringing the church into being, us, calling us together, making us an outpost of your kingdom in every age. And we bow to you again today and ask that you would pour out your Spirit upon us, your church, upon your church across Victoria and across BC and across our country and across the globe. God, as women and men gather today to bow before you, would you anoint the ministry of your church, the ministry of your word by your Spirit? And glorify yourself, Jesus, for your good, for your glory, for our good, and for the good of the world, Lord. Amen. All right, so I want to start with a question that I want you to think about. A question that I want us to explore a bit together this morning. Here's the question. What is your role in this church? What is your role and responsibility in this church? If you were to go home today, sit with someone and answer it. If I were to hand out pieces of paper right now and pens, what would you write? What is my role and responsibility in this church? We're going to come back to that. I want to start my part this morning with something of a confession or acknowledgement. And it is that I have mixed feelings about people calling me Pastor Scott. And I mean that. It is a very complicated part of my life. Something I both receive with thankfulness and something that at times I really kick against. I want to explain. I'll never forget the first time it happened. I was 22. I just graduated from university. I've been married for a year. My pastor, church in White Rock, so south of Vancouver on the beach on the border. That's White Rock, not my church, but small community church, and our pastor needed a sabbatical. And I was an elder in the church and a leader in the church and had been preaching and doing a bit of everything. And so they asked if I would pastor the church for the summer. I'm 22. I'd never preached two Sundays in a row, and I was asked to preach 11 Sundays and pastor people older than me, much more experienced in life, sitting down with couples with blended marriages and addictions and kids from all sorts of ages and stages and experiences, sitting with people and their addictions, their loneliness, their spiritual longings and confusion, their vocational questions. I was way over my head. And one day in the middle, early in that summer, with my skateboard in hand, I hopped on a bus in my town and glanced back to see Sarah, one of the 20-somethings in our church, sitting in the back of the bus with a friend. We waved each other on the bus, and not wanting to cut in on her conversation, I grabbed a seat in the middle of the bus. There was hardly anyone else on the bus. And then it happened. A block or two down the road, I overheard Sarah say to her friend, "That's my pastor." I'm sure I lit up and felt emotional like I do right now. What an honor to be Sarah's pastor. About a month ago, something similar happened. Peter and Pat Hildebrand invited some of us to come over and pray for them. We pray for all sorts of people. They asked us to come to their house, so we went to their house. Some of the elders, Rick and Karen Johnson, they here? Out of town, worshiping the Lord somewhere else. Rick and Karen were also there. At the close of our time praying for Peter and Pat Hildebrand, we said amen, and Karen turns to me and says, with deep gravity, "Thank you, Pastor." Me, I could be Karen's son. Karen has loved Jesus longer than I have breathed, and she knows it. And yet she called me and calls me Pastor. That is so humbling. I consider it an incredible grace to be called, regarded as someone's pastor. There's a holy gift and gravity to it, a responsibility and authority that I take very seriously. But there's also something jarring at times about it. Jarring on a theological level, which means then a personal, practical level. And it comes down to a matter of our ecclesiology and our understanding of the church. That's what ecclesiology means. Our thoughts about the church, ekklesia, Greek word for church. For me, this wrestling with being referred to as pastor is deeply bound up into how we understand the nature of the church, the body of Christ, the identity of the church, and the calling that flows out of that. Who we are, our being as a church, and the doing that flows out of it. Which is something we need to continually revisit. Every church does. Because if our understanding of the nature of the church, the identity, the being of the church gets skewed, distorted, twisted, then we will necessarily start functioning, start doing church in ways that are skewed, distorted, and twisted. Because our being always shapes our doing, right? And that's true on a personal level in who we understand ourselves to be. It's true on a corporate level. If we misunderstand subtly or not so subtly our identity as a church, our being, we will by necessity be drawn to do church in ways that are incongruous with the gospel, to the detriment of our life together as a community and detriment of our impact on the world, and nobody wants that. So if you have a Bible, I hope you do. If you don't, there's some in the back. Take one. Open it with me to Exodus 19, verses 4 to 6. Genesis, Exodus 19, 4 to 6. To some of you, it might seem odd to look to the Old Testament for an understanding of the nature of the church, since we don't really see the church as we know it until the book of Acts, after the death and resurrection, ascension of Jesus, the coming of the Spirit. But to say this is to miss the reality that the church is really the fulfillment of God's purpose for his people through all of time. So if we want to understand the heart of God's purpose and intention for the church, God's vision for the church, we'd be wise to turn back not just to Acts or some other part of the New Testament, but to turn all the way back to Exodus, to the story of the formation of the people of God, the forming of the nation of Israel. Now, in the book of Exodus, many of us know the story, some of us might not, but really it's a story of how God saved the Israelites, the descendants of Abraham, from slavery in Egypt, how he brought them out of Egypt, parted the waters of the Red Sea, and led them through the wilderness to Mount Sinai. And there at Mount Sinai, God declared the nation of Israel, the children of Abraham, to be his people. And God met with Moses on the mountain and gave him a message for Israel. And that message begins with these words, Exodus 19, verses 4 to 6. It's on there. I'll read it. "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Though the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." It's that last line That last line that is essential for us to grasp today. Speaking to Israel, God's chosen people, God said, "You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Now, when we think of ancient Israel and the faith of the ancient Israelites, our minds often are drawn to thinking about temple, priests, sacrifices, which God ordained. But we need to grasp what God said here in Exodus 19 as he called his people, as he spoke over them what their story would be. That unlike all the other nations, Israel was not to be a nation that simply had priests. They weren't to simply be another nation with priests, but they were to be a kingdom of priests, a priestly people. "Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Which is to say that every Jew, every member of the covenant community of God's people, was in some sense, no matter what their day-to-day work, they were all priests, a kingdom of priests, which gave them all a profound responsibility to God and to others, a responsibility to worship God and to represent God to one another and to the world. This was fundamental to their identity as God's people and therefore essential to their calling, their responsibility under God. Are you tracking with me? Of priests, a kingdom of priests. Not with, but of. Okay, so turn with me to the New Testament, to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And listen to what the Apostle Peter says about the church, about us. 1 Peter 2, 9. So I always find Peter after Hebrews. Hebrews is the big one, and then you get James and then Peter. I like reference points. It helps me. So 1 Peter 2, 9. Peter, speaking to the church, to the Christians everywhere, declares, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Do you hear the undeniable echo of Exodus 19? I should have put them both on the screen there. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. It's more than an echo, really. Some of you just wrote term papers, end of school papers. If you did this in a paper, you would be charged with plagiarism and thrown out of school. He is not just gleaning. This is cutting and pasting from Exodus 19. This is a straight up reappropriation of Exodus 19. Peter, a Jew who now follows Jesus, knowing the ancient identity and calling of the Israelites, takes what was originally spoken only, exclusively, to the people of Israel and says it to and of the church, the body of Christ, to all who are in Christ, whether Jew or Gentile. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Israel's calling is now our calling, your calling. You are, Peter says. Hey, who? Who? Is it just me? Is it just me and Glenn? Is it just me and Glenn and Simon and Kenzie and maybe Ross Alton, who used to have the title pastor, and whoever else? Everyone who has the title pastor gets a paycheck from the offerings that we all give? Is that who is the royal priesthood, the holy nation? No, of course not, right? We know this. We know this. Do we know this? Do we live from this? He's speaking to the whole community of Christians, to the whole church, to every follower of Jesus. And he refers to all of us as a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are, he says, a royal priesthood. I got an email just this week from a church in town, from a different tribe, different denomination, that has a new pastor coming. And I, as lead pastor of Lambert, was invited to come in my vestments to vest and process, as it said. And part of me wanted to forward it to all of you. I wrestle with this. We say that this is how we think, and yet sometimes we function differently. It's part of why I wrestle at times with being referred to with a special title in the midst of a community of priests, Pastor Scott. Because despite the fact that I am one of the few people in the room today who have an office in this building and receive my paycheck from the church, I am not the only minister in this room. And not just because Simon and Glenn are also here. But the truth is, we are a room full of priests right here. Amen. There isn't just one or two or four ministers here today, but everyone who is in Christ is a priest, called and given authority and responsibility to worship God and to be the means of his ongoing revelation and ministry to one another and to others by his grace. I'm not the only pastor in this room. We are a community of priests. This is essential to the very nature of the church, who we are, our being as a church, which helps you understand why I have mixed feelings at times when referred to as Pastor Scott. Not because I'm not a pastor. I am. This is who God has made me, and my life is defined by it. I don't want to downplay that. You are not, I'm not telling you, you have to stop calling me Pastor Scott.
Hey, Robert.
Just so you know, that's a separate process, and I've never gone through ordination. So technically, I'm not Reverend. The problem is not that. The problem is that I'm not the only minister in the room. Every one of us who follows Jesus has been given a new identity, a new calling in Jesus, a priestly identity and a priestly calling, which brings with it great honor, authority, and responsibility for all of us, both in the places where we do our daily work and in our coming together as the people of God. And that's the thing that I think makes me want to push against it at times. When I, as opposed to the rest of you, am referred to with a title of honor, authority, and responsibility, because this honorable practice can, at times, have a way of dishonoring you. And what I mean by that is it divests you, the rest of us, of the honor, authority, and responsibility we all have in Christ, that we all share in Christ. So don't get me wrong, it's not that I want you to think or expect less of me. But what I want, no, what I am convinced God wants, is that you would think and expect more of him in you and in one another because of Christ and his grace to all of us. Because according to him, all who are in Christ are priests, vested with incredible honor and authority and responsibility in the church and in the world because of Christ. So my question for this morning, what is your role and responsibility in this church? Sadly, I think we've often missed this in our understanding of the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers, which is really what we're talking about here. And I need to pause for a second to say, up in the corner there, oh, I can't get it, there's no thing. That man on your left, that's my great-grandpa, who owned a bookstore and loved Jesus, part of the priesthood of all believers. I think we've often missed this in our understanding of the priesthood of all believers. See, often we've understood the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers to mean simply or solely that we no longer need a priest. Like last year was the 500th celebration of the Reformation. And we can unpack all the ways that's impacted the world in good and beautiful and negative ways as well. But one of the things we draw from it is this great doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. But we often hear it only through a lens that says we no longer need a priest. That because of Jesus and the gift of the gospel, we can know and relate to God directly, personally, without the need for a priest on the other side of the confession booth or whatever. Because Jesus himself is our mediator, and that is gospel truth. So true, so central to the gospel. Because of Jesus and the gift of the Spirit, you and I are invited to come straight to God personally, to know God personally, to speak to God directly, to read Scripture and hear God's voice personally, to confess our sins directly to God, to receive His forgiveness, to experience His grace and love by the Spirit. We don't need a priest to do this for us or on our behalf. God invites us through Christ to come to Himself, to know Him personally. In Christ, there is no wall. We have direct access to God. We are invited to come right to the throne of grace and meet with God. This is one of the primary gifts of the gospel, which is why sometimes I cringe when in a group of Christians, we're about to eat a meal and the whole group kind of turns with this assumption, well, you're the pastor, can you pray? As though I'm the one with that responsibility or authority, or I have a little sneaky wall, hole through the wall to Jesus more than you do. No. So sometimes I say no. And I mention someone else's name. Because God receives my prayers no differently than any other person. If we are in Christ, then we are in Christ. Accepted by the Father. It doesn't matter where you get your paycheck. Be it the church or Island Health or Discovery Coffee. We all have direct access to God in and through Jesus. Accepted by the Father because of Christ. But if that's all we get from 1 Peter 2 and the priesthood of all believers, then I think we're actually missing something. Is that all that Peter is saying? Is that what Peter is saying in 1 Peter 2, 9? That because of Jesus, we no longer need a priest. As far as I can see, no. I mean, yes, it's true. Some of you nodded and said amen when I said because of the gospel, we can go straight to God. And that is true. That's what Scripture teaches. This is core to the new covenant established in Christ. Because of Jesus, you and I can go straight to the Father in prayer and confession and worship. But Peter's main concern in 1 Peter 2:9 is not that his readers and you and I would know that we no longer need a priest, not just, but that you and I, every follower of Jesus, are now priests, called and enabled to minister to God and to one another because of Christ. And this priestly ministry, far from being unnecessary or eradicated by the gospel, but now has been democratized, given to all of us now in Christ, and is desperately needed today in the church, in the world, as it always has been. Okay, but wait a second. Let's get practical. Isn't this the space where I come and do my stuff? Right? Let's be honest. How many of us on our drive-in this morning prayed for God to anoint us? How many of you prayed for God to anoint me today? Scott. Isn't this the place where I and a few others called to ministry here do our stuff and you are called to be subject to our ministry? Isn't that the way it works? Isn't church the time and place where I and a few others do our stuff and minister to you, and you get to come and receive, sing along, put a few bucks in the plate, maybe as a tip, but we do the offering before the sermon so you don't really know if it's going to be good? Isn't that the way it works? We probably wouldn't say it if asked directly, but how often have we, and I myself as a participant at times, viewed our only responsibility in reference to church as showing up and maybe tithing? And yet Peter says to all of us, you are a royal priesthood. We are the church, all who are in Christ, a community of priests. All of us in Christ have this calling, authority, and responsibility. And Peter's even stronger than this. He doesn't just say that we are called to be priests. He says that we are. You are. In other words, it's not something you need to try to be or become, but as you live in Christ as a servant of the King, you are a royal priesthood. But why? Why does it matter? Why is this such a pressing matter? Because as we know in our bones, this is how God works. This is how the revealing, redeeming, reconciling ministry of Jesus continues to happen today. This is how Jesus continues. People continue to encounter Jesus and hear his voice and experience his embrace today through his people following him in holy and humble love for others. In Christ, God has not done away with the priesthood. Just the opposite. In Christ, God has called all of us into the priesthood, into priestly work, that we might be the means of his everyday, ordinary, humble, and holy revelation to one another. And I, for one, need it. And I suspect you do too. Because this is how God made us. This is how it works. Let's be honest. Most of us have a hard time, at times, maybe often, hearing what God is saying to us. I do. I have a much easier time discerning what God is saying to the person I'm sitting beside and the person inside my own skin. And over the years, I've come to realize that this is how God has made us. And not only that, but this is God's intention. This is God's way. Think about it. When God really wanted to show, to reveal himself to us, what did he do? Did he shout from the sky? Did he drop a book out of the heavens? Did he write something in the sand? No, he became incarnate. He took on flesh. That's what incarnation means. And he walked among us as one of us. The incarnation is not just something God did once for a brief time, centuries ago. No, it is God's way. Incarnation is God's way from the beginning. It has always been God's way. And so in his grace, he has made us, his people with skin on, his followers, into a community of priests, and he's given us his spirit that we might fulfill our calling as his people, that now through ordinary Christians like you and me, Jesus would continue to reveal himself and minister among us and to the world. All the time, wherever we are, even on a morning like this, though very few of us will be handed the microphone. Truth is, there is so much more. I often think about this as I step into a Sunday morning, as we pray in the back room, that there is so much more that God wants to do among us this morning. So much more than could ever come about through just Simon and myself. And that is totally fine. That doesn't freak me out. Because the ministry of Jesus is not limited to Simon and myself. It is limited only to God, who is chosen by his Spirit in Christ to use all of us in his ministry today and every day, lifting one another to God in prayer and representing God to one another in humble and loving acts of care, of listening, of encouraging, of coming alongside, bringing dinner, speaking truth, affirming grace. Truth is, this is one of the things I love about Lambrick. One of the things that drew me here, that made me say, I think I'm in. Because I knew the story of this church, who we are, what we have sought to be from our founding. That we come from a movement, the Plymouth Brethren movement, that is a movement that for all of its years has sought to live deeply from this understanding that we are a community of priests, not a community with a priest. So who around you needs to experience God's nearness today? Who around you needs to experience God's listening today? Who around you needs to know, to hear God's voice today in some way, to know God's forgiveness, to know God's companionship, God's grace today? Well, friends, call a pastor. Maybe. Or maybe the one most needed is you. In Christ. What's your role and responsibility in this church? Let me close with a story. A moment that forever reminds me of this beautiful truth. It's the fall of 2003, just a couple years after that summer of being an interim pastor. I was now 26. I was not on a bus, but I like the photo. I was now married, pastoring a young church plant. I had no idea what I was doing. I was way over my head. That's the story of my life. It's true. I, in the midst of that, because of that, had a lot of bewilderment, wrestling, confusion. I had some very hard and low days, discouragement, days, if not weeks, where I felt very alone, very exhausted by my responsibilities that I hardly understood because I was 26, and just longing to experience God's nearness and refreshing. In the midst of that, and maybe because of that, I went to a conference like I did this past week in Vancouver, the National Church Planting Congress, with a couple thousand pumped up people. At least that's what it felt like. They were all pumped up. I was deflated. Longing for God to meet me there. And I don't remember a single word a speaker said. I don't remember a single song that we sang. But I will never forget. At the end of the last night, I found myself sitting at the front of the room, off to the side, on the ground, somewhat invisible. That's how I felt. People were drifting out, socializing with all their pumped up Christian friends, and I was sitting there with my heart very low. And my friend Mona came and sat with me. Now remember, I'm the pastor, Pastor Scott. Mona is a nurse who loves Jesus. And Mona came and sat with me and put her arms around me, as a good friend can do. And she prayed for me, and she spoke God's heart into me. And in that moment, through Mona, God met me. I knew God's embrace. I knew God's comfort. I knew God's counsel. I knew God affirming my calling and his heart in me. Mona was a priest to me in that moment, a flesh and bones means of God's presence and revelation and ministry to me. As I said, I have no idea what the pastor said. No idea the songs we sang, but I went home so thankful for the priesthood of all believers and for the ministry of Jesus through an ordinary Christian nurse named Mona. Reality is, this is not an uncommon experience or a rare need. All of us need a priest at times, if not often, which means that this morning, right here, right around all of us, are women and men, young and old, who need to know the reality of Christ today, just like we do. Who need to know his counsel, his comfort, his wisdom, his attentiveness, his kindness, his nearness. And God's desire, intention, and delight is that they would know this somehow through us coming alongside of one another. Through you and me, stepping up or sitting down and following Jesus in humble love and humble faith for one another. That's who we are because of Christ, a community of priests. So what's your role here? Let's pray. Jesus, we acknowledge as we hear this, as I speak it, we don't deserve to be a participant in your ministry. We acknowledge all of us desperately need to receive. We need to be lifted up. We need to be sanctified. We need to be forgiven, cleansed, made whole. And yet, in your mercy and grace, you have chosen to use us in the process. O Spirit of the living God, fill us with faith for the beautiful work of Christ in us and through us, and lead us in faith and love for one another. Amen.